Why don't you stand to your feet? If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin at verse 13, familiar passage. Turn on your Bibles if that's what you do. I brought my physical Bible with me tonight. Anybody still bring a leather-bound paper and your Bible? Yeah, it's more anointed, I'm telling you. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven." Lord, I just commit this time to you. I thank you. What a privilege, what an honor it is to stand behind this sacred pulpit and to preach to your people. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this house, for the vision that's been cast. I thank you for Dr. Morocco, Pastor Colleen, and Lord, the incredible vision that you've given, Lord, and that they have a heart to see, Lord, young, inexperienced guys like me raised up to do incredible works. Lord, I pray. I know I'm one of so many that have been raised up, but Lord, I pray that you would multiply their efforts so we can see the 1-2-3 vision fulfilled, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would continue to build the work, to build your church as you said you would, Lord Jesus. Let your anointing rest upon this word and upon your people tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. His mind to think that today we have, how many churches do we have around the globe? 140 churches. And it began with a man of God who received a vision from the Lord. I hear stories that you guys tell me about Connie Street and about the ice skating rink and all. I've been able to drive by these places. I have not seen. But it's amazing to think that now what we see in and around us, what we see going on all around the world began with one man of obedience, one woman as well of obedience in a group of people who chose to believe what the Lord could do. I think it's equally amazing. Have you ever thought about this on a far grander scale? Have you ever thought about the fact that everything that we see, the church all around the world, the Big C Church, began with one man who poured into 12 others who in turn did the same thing? That was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what he initiated in his life and ministry 2,000 years ago is still impacting the world today. Does that thought ever blow your mind? I've known what I've wanted to preach for a little over a month now. I didn't know what I wanted to call it, but I have this thought that came into my heart. There's something in the scientific world called perpetual motion. Have you ever heard this term? Perpetual motion, this is the Google definition, the state in which movement or action is continuous and unceasing. Right, so people try and build build perpetual motion machines where maybe it's a clock that once they start it will never stop ticking, or maybe they're trying to find an energy source, but what they've ultimately concluded is that it's impossible. It is impossible because in order for something to be set in motion and to remain in motion forever, it would literally have to violate other laws in science, the first and second law of thermodynamics in particular. I'm not going to be this deep the whole time, just to warn you. But this was interesting. Nothing can run forever. Nothing can run forever because it will lose energy, or eventually something else will work against it. Even something like gravity or air, or even they've got clocks that they thought, oh, we've nailed it, but then air pressure or a change in the barometer happens and then it fails. Even the planets that we observe rotating around the sun, around us, these things are perceived to be having orbited for millions of years, but even today they've documented that gradually the planets in rotation around the sun are very slowly slowing down. There is nothing that can be observed in the natural that seems to fit the concept of perpetual motion. But there is a verse in Isaiah chapter 9. We generally read this around Christmas, and it speaks to something that would happen, something that would be set into motion that not only would never lose energy, but would actually gain energy as it continued forward. The verse says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And listen to this part: "Of the increase of his government or kingdom and peace, there will be no end." Can you hear that last part? Of the increase of his kingdom, of the increase of his peace, the ministry that the Lord was going to set in motion one day through this one called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this movement would never see a ceasing, it would never see a slowdown, there would be no end. And so you understand the gravity of what the Apostle Peter was saying here. He's just said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, you are the Anointed One, you are the Son of the Living God." And Jesus tells Peter, "Do you know how this is going to work? Do you know how I'm going to build my kingdom? A kingdom that is so strong, it doesn't matter what the barometer says, it doesn't matter what gravity or anything says, but I'm going to build something that even hell itself will not be able to stop. I will build my church." So this is what I have entitled this message. The law of perpetual motion might not be anything that will be a reality, but there is something that each and every one of us get to participate in, and this is what I call the law of perpetual fire. The law of perpetual fire. And I'm going to explain to you how this works. We know Jesus is building his church, and guess what? He wants to use you to build the church. He's using us, but you have to get involved with the process, and there's a way that you can get involved in this law of perpetual fire. How many of you want to be a part of the process? I do. So about a dozen of you. We're going to need some more than that, but this will work, okay? So there's three things that I want to share with you tonight. Very simple. First of all, if you want to be engrafted into this plan, if you want to be a part of this plan, number one, we need a witness. We need a witness. I've never heard of anybody who has come to saving faith in Jesus Christ without having a witness come into their life. Was anybody born praying in tongues in this room? Got any John the Baptist kind of guys filled with the Holy Ghost from the mother's womb? No, I don't think so. We've all had a witness who came and spoke into our lives, didn't we? I think John the Baptist is the great example of this. John chapter 1 and verse 6, here's a verse that you can memorize. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He's a man of fire. Jesus called him a burning and a shining lamp, a wild man who came out of the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And people loved the ministry of John the Baptist. I mean, they loved it. They came far and wide to hear the words of this man of God. They loved it so much that people even began to ask, "I wonder, is this the Christ that we've been waiting for? Is this the Messiah that has been prophesied about?" But John, he responds. He says, "No, listen, man, you guys are impressed with my words, my ministry, my baptism. Just wait until you see who's getting ready to come after me. The one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal straps. I'm not worthy." John's ministry, as the prophets foretold, he was the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." You want to know, here's a one-word ministry. This was the one-word mission of John the Baptist. John the Baptist made pathways to Jesus. John the Baptist made pathways to Jesus. And I would submit to you, if you have been born again, it is the responsibility of every single born again believer to make pathways to Jesus. You may not feel like you're called to be a mighty evangelist. You may not feel like you can give an altar call or something like this, but each and every one of us can make pathways to Jesus. John 1:6, I'll say it again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But one thing that I was taught early in ministry is it's okay to put your name in Scripture. Don't replace Jesus, but you can put your name in most other places, and this is a good one. Did you know you could say there was a man sent from God whose name was Jacob? There was a woman sent from God whose name was Leah. There was a man sent from God. What's your name? In fact, right now, I'm going to say there was a man or a woman sent from God, and then I want you to put your name in that place. Can we do that? Let's here we go. There was a man or a woman sent from God whose name was? Oh, yeah, that sounds great. That's the church talking right there. Your job is to make pathways to Jesus. Let me tell you why this is so important. You know, have you ever thought it was strange the way Jesus, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he says to four different disciples, come and follow me. And these guys apparently drop everything that they're doing, and they just begin to follow Jesus. Does that seem strange to anybody? I mean, it seems strange to me, and the reason is because if I'm walking down the street, if I see you sitting on a corner, and I say, hey, buddy, we've never met before, but you come and follow me. How many of you would follow me? Nobody. Did you know? Did I see a hand go up? You shouldn't. Don't follow me if you don't know me, okay? But the interesting thing, and if you continue through John chapter 1, what you'll discover is that most of the disciples who ended up following Jesus, before they were ever disciples of Jesus, they were disciples of John. And they heard John the Baptist saying things like, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then when Jesus says, hey, come and follow me, they're like, okay, well, this is the guy that we've been waiting for. This is the guy that's been spoken of in the prophets. I guess we should follow. Why? Because there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he did what God called him to do. He made pathways that led to Jesus. He was a good witness. I saw this in action on one occasion. We were in India. I actually went there to do crusade meetings with Steve Hill and Dr. Michael Brown. This was about a decade ago now, but every day during the day, we would get into the back of a truck and we'd drive about 15 minutes outside of the city. And there we would meet individuals. It blew my mind. You land in a major airport, you can drive less than 30 minutes, and we were meeting people who had never heard the name Jesus. Mind-blowing. Not in the jungles, you know, you got to go down some river to find. No, this is 20 minutes outside of a major airport, church. So we go and get in the back of a truck, and this is what our ministry looked like. We would get out of the truck, we would begin singing Sunday school songs. And these guys, they didn't have smartphones or anything yet, and so what else are they going to do? They come out and they listen to these white people that came from the United States of America, right? And so they come, they gather around us, and what we would do is we would then preach a very simple gospel presentation. Never forget the first place that we went to, there was a young man, Bible school student. Man, he had prepared his message. He had his points all in line. He had his message memorized. He gave a very good gospel presentation to these people. And as he was going through, we literally went and we'd stand in front of the temple built to other gods. And this is where we would preach the gospel, okay? Usually they're right in the center of town. And so we would preach from those locations. This guy begins to preach and then he turns around and he says, there is no way to heaven through these gods. Only through Jesus. He gave a strong statement. And at that statement, individuals, elders from that city began to pull out machetes. They threatened us and said, you need to leave this city or suffer the consequences. And I wasn't ready to die a martyr that day. So we left. We got into the truck and we drove a little distance away. We got out of the truck and went through the same process, began singing Sunday school songs. We then gave a gospel presentation, and this time the person who gave the presentation was a wonderful woman of God. She was a senior. She was close to 70, I believe, when we went on this trip, and so she went and she was the next one to preach the gospel. She didn't have her points all in line. She didn't have a great, great presentation, homiletically and hermeneutically correct and organized. All she did was she stood up and she talked about how she once was lost, but Jesus had done a great work in her life. And then she gives an altar call that sounded something like this. Well, that's what Jesus did for me. Does anybody want to receive him? And church, I'm telling you, every single person who was gathered there responded to that altar call. Now, I began to wonder, why did we get chased out of the first city, but why did everybody in that second city respond? So I began to ask some of our translators, our interpreters, and I said, what has gone on in this city? Have you guys had connections here for a while? He's like, yeah. In fact, about 2 weeks ago, we got a call. There was a woman who lived here in this city, and they called our ministry. They said, listen, we've tried going to witch doctors, we've tried going to healers, we've tried going to natural doctors, but my son is sick, and if something doesn't happen, he's going to die. We've heard that you guys serve a Jesus that you believe can work miracles, and so I was wondering if one of your pastors could come and pray for my son, little 8-year-old boy. And so the pastors, you know, one of the pastors, sure, absolutely, I'll go. And so they go and they pray for the young boy. They lay hands on him. They pray the prayer of faith, and they declare God's healing and all of this. And they're just releasing faith and praying and all of this. You know, nothing happens immediately that moment. So the pastor leaves. He decides a couple days later, well, I'm going to go find out how the family's doing. He goes back to the house. It's a true story. Goes back to the house and knocks on the door. The mother answers the door, weeping profusely, found out the son had died that night. So the pastor, full of faith, says, this isn't over yet. He says, take me, show me the boy. They go into, I know this is going to be beyond where many of you guys believe, but just hear me on this. He goes into the room. He lays hands on the boy and begins to prophesy life into this dead 8-year-old boy. Within just a few moments, this young boy has life enter him once again, is raised up from the sick bed, and is presented again to his family, now living. Now, I told this story in a children's church setting one time, and I had kids yell at me, that's not true, I don't believe that. Again, kids don't lie, kids are honest, but... And I know that might be what some of you think, but just hear the rest of this story. We went, and I actually met this young boy. And, you know, what happened is the pastor, he left, and he, you know, I don't know why. I mean, that seems to me like a good time to present the gospel, don't you think? I mean, now, does anybody need to get born again? You know, it would have been a good time for that. But he doesn't do that. He leaves. But this mother, hearing and seeing what Jesus Christ has done for her son, she begins to go all around this village and tell everybody about what this God who they worship, this Jesus whom they prayed to, my son died, and now he came. Jesus came and ministered, raised him from the dead. And so fast forward now, a week and a half later, here comes me and our team. We show up here in India. This woman gives a simple gospel presentation. This is Jesus. Does anybody want to receive him? Everybody responded. They'd already seen the power of a God who can raise the dead. I'm telling you, church, you know what that woman was? She wasn't even born again, but she was a witness. She was a witness. She was one who prepared the way for Jesus Christ to come and to touch every single one of the lives in that city. Listen, I don't know what you feel like your gift is or is not, but I promise you, you can make pathways to Jesus. You can make it so somebody else can have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. One thing that I know about King's Cathedral, I've said it to my church in Lahaina, and I say it, I believe that this is one of those places that it is easy to receive the Lord in this place. In fact, you know, this house makes evangelism easy for you. You want to know why? You don't need to bear the responsibility to lead somebody to the Lord on the street. If you can just get them through the doors of this house, if they can just get in this worship atmosphere and see and hear and feel what the Lord is doing in this place, they'll be born again. Church, you and I are called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to make pathways to Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. Here's the second thing that needs to happen in this process of perpetual fire. You like that term? I thought that was pretty cool. Perpetual fire. Here's the second thing. So we have the witness first and foremost. Second of all, we have the encounter. We have the encounter. You could, if you're taking notes, you could put Jesus encounter in that place. Guys, this is what we ultimately need to set up for. We need to set up opportunities for people to have experiences and encounters with Jesus Christ, right? We can preach the gospel all day long, but unless God actually shows up, then what's the point? This is why I love a church like this that prioritizes the presence of God, where every service we're going to lay hands and we're going to believe for the Lord himself. Not a pastor, not an ordained minister. We're going to believe for the Lord himself to touch and to transform your life. I love that we give place to this kind of thing because we need to have Jesus encounters. God put this so strong in my heart a little over a year ago that we actually planned a crusade. Again, I had a dream on one occasion, and as I was walking in this dream, I was walking out of a church service, and I saw, I could just feel like angels and man, just the glory of God that was resting in this church service in the dream. And I didn't hear anybody preaching. Nobody was even leading worship, but I just knew there was heavenly activity that was going on in this service. And as I stepped out of the front door, I began to look around, and I saw signs that were hung up all over, banners that were everywhere that said, "Experience God. Encounter God." Didn't have a person's name on it. Didn't highlight a special worship team. All it says is, "You come to this meeting, and you will have an experience with God Almighty." This is why, church, even in our evangelistic efforts, I don't lead with debate. Anybody get debated into the kingdom of God here? It's ineffective. But what we lead with is the position and the posture of prayer. Listen, I might not be able to explain all of these things, and I can't work past all of your doubts and insecurities, but listen, if you would just open your heart for a moment, maybe you could feel Jesus. Maybe you could sense him working in you and through you. This is where, you know, we were in Egypt last October. Went on a trip to Egypt. It was wonderful from a gospel perspective, but unless you feel called by the Lord, don't go to Egypt. It's the hottest and most miserable place on the face of the earth, I'm telling you. But one of the interesting things, we get out of the airport and we walk out and we go to find our bus driver. I was leading a team of 17 individuals, and I actually grew my beard out. I was trying to look Muslim and all this, and I pulled it off pretty well. The thing that I failed to realize is that we had 13 white women who were on the trip with us. And they didn't blend in very well. And so I figured that if you know, anybody starts attacking us, that I was just going to grab the two nearest people to me and, you know, and just start going as just. I'm just. It didn't come to that. So anyway, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Dr. Morocco. We were walking out of the service and not out of the service. We were walking out of the airport. Okay, Jesus. Walking out of the airport, and as I'm walking out, I find there is a man. We're looking for our bus, and we see a man who is kneeling. He's facing the east, and he's bowing, and he's praying to Allah. And as he's praying, we realize this is our bus driver. Is this the right bus? I mean, didn't we think that maybe a church person would come and pick us up or something? No. So they had this Muslim man who was there, and he was the one who drove us around to all of our meetings, to all of our outreaches, all of this kind of stuff. And so, you know, as time went on, I mean, he would drive us there, and usually he would just sit in the bus and wait for our meeting to be over, and then he'd drive us back to our housing. And this is pretty much what day by day looked like. And so as the time went along, I noticed that about halfway through the series of meetings that we had, this man started sneaking into the back of the service and sitting in the back row. And the thing is, we went full bore Holy Ghost in these meetings. We were laying hands on people. We had one service where many individuals began manifesting demonic power, and we effectively saw that broken. I mean, some of the craziest, I mean, literally the craziest manifestations that I've ever seen. Woman manifesting demons, blood begins pouring from her eyes, and we see this demonic power broken off of her life in the name of Jesus. It was one of the wildest things I've ever seen. But we saw the power of God confront the powers of Satan, and guess who won? Jesus Christ was supreme in those meetings. So we go through all of the series of meetings, and we come to the very last day. In the last day of our meetings, this Muslim man comes to us, our bus driver, and he says this. He says, listen, I've been in your meetings, and I've observed what your Jesus can do. You understand the penalty of receiving prayer, of converting from Islam to Christianity, especially in a place like Egypt, is death. This man says, I've seen what your Jesus can do in these meetings. He says, I was wondering if you could pray for me and for my family. And he begins to share with us all the needs that are going on in his wife and his daughter who is sick to the point of death. She begins expressing this. And then he says this. He says, I would very much like to have one of your Christian Bibles. So we take him upstairs into a place where we know we won't be seen. And we pray for him first and foremost. And then we hand him a brand new leather-bound Bible. And church, if I could only express to you, he took this Bible and he began holding it up to heaven, and he would kiss the Bible and he would hold it close to his. I've never seen somebody so excited to receive a gift like, but for him, this was like everything that he'd been looking for, that the God that he'd been praying to and had never seen an answer, he understood that the missing element that he had in his faith system was this man called Jesus Christ. You know what we set him up for, church? We set him up for an encounter with Jesus. We could have tried to debate your God versus our God, your worship system versus ours, but instead what we did is we demonstrated for him what Jesus himself could do. We made pathways to Jesus. Jesus touched his life. We need to have encounters with Jesus Christ. Amen. Last point, and then I finish, is we have, first of all, we need the witness. Second of all, we need the encounter, or the Jesus encounter. And third, we need, if you want to get involved in this law of perpetual fire, you need, any guesses? The fire. You need the fire. Everybody say the word fire. Say it like it's got some power to it. Yeah, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. We all know John 3:16, right? Let's all recite this together right now. For God so, that whosoever, I think you guys got it. That's good. There's another verse that I think is just as important as John 3:16, and that is Luke 3:16. And this is what Luke 3:16, John answered, again, this is John the Baptist, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is what Jesus was doing. This is what John the Baptist was leading up to, church. Has Jesus ever touched your life? Have you ever been filled with the Holy Ghost? How many of you have ever been in a place where you felt the fire of God begin to move upon your life, stir up inside of your belly, man? How many of you have ever felt or witnessed something like this going on? I felt this all the time, man. Why? Have you ever wondered why the Lord has touched your life with his anointing, with his fire? Because, church, listen to me. With power, there comes a mission. He gives us power, and Jesus said in Acts 1:8 why he was going to pour out his Spirit, why he was going to release his Holy Spirit. He was going to give them power to be a witness. Power to be a witness. See, I have spent most of my life in ministry under the title evangelist. And to me, what most of that embodies is going into churches and trying to motivate people to take what they have received so abundantly and share it with the world around them. This is what the call of the evangelist is. I just wonder, how many prophecies do we need to receive, and how many impartations, and how many fire tunnels do we need to go through before we will actually take this anointing and share it, do what Jesus has commissioned us to do, to make disciples and to preach the gospel as freely as you have received, freely give. How many times do we have to be touched? You know what happens, church, if we don't carry, if we don't release what the Lord has put on the inside of us? There's a very natural illustration that I have that I want to show you. We will grow stale, we will go stinky, we will grow stagnant, we will be dead if we don't learn to pour out what the Lord is pouring into us. Look at this. I want to show you two different seas. I think my guys have got this ready, and they're going to bring up. The first is the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you see this picture come up, if we see the picture come up, there we go. Isn't that beautiful? I've never been. I would really like to go. The Sea of Galilee, I mean, this is just an incredible place. This is where Jesus recruited most of his disciples. This is the water that he walked upon. This is where he calmed the storm. This is actually, from very close to this location, is where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's just incredible when you look at this. I mean, they build resorts around this. They have fishing, and there's life in everything in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I've got another sea that I want to show you. Bring up the next set of pictures there. And this is what they call the Dead Sea. You'll see it come up there in just a second. The Dead Sea. Now, the reason they call it the Dead Sea is because nothing can live in it. It is 35% salt. This is, that's 10 times more than what the ocean is that you can go to just about anywhere around here. That's 10 times more. There is so much salt in the Dead Sea. In fact, when they get this picture up there, you'll see literally salt deposits that are built up all along the beaches. You can't go and enjoy the beaches there, anything like that. There's no fish that live in this water. There's no vegetation. There are no animals. There's salt deposits. I mean, look at that. You want to go lay out on that beach right there? That's salt. That's not sand. The Sea of Galilee has life. They build hotels and resorts around it. The other one, it even stinks to go near it. You look at this, man, and a fascinating thing. You know what's interesting about this? Both of these are located very close to each other, and both of these have the very same river, the Jordan River, that feeds and flows into both of them. But you want to know what the difference between these two seas are? It's really simple. The Sea of Galilee, beautiful resort destination. It has a place where it receives from the Jordan River, but it also has an outlet through which it pours out of the sea. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, receives from the very same river. The very same life source is pouring into it, but it has no outlet. It receives, and what ends up happening when it doesn't pour out, it just builds up these deposits. It ends up killing everything that is in or around it. And I believe, church, this is a natural illustration of how the Lord wants to operate in our life. As Pentecostals, we got any Pentecostals in the house tonight? Hallelujah. As Pentecostals, I understand we have become good at receiving from the Lord, right? We're good. In just a few weeks, we're going to show up here for the prophetic conference. We're going to receive the words, and we're going to activate those words. We're good at receiving this kind of stuff. I know if I did an altar call tonight, 90% of this audience would respond, and they would come. You guys are good at receiving. But where most of Pentecost is not so good is at releasing. Pouring out what the Lord has so abundantly poured into our lives. Do you understand? This is the reason that we have received the Holy Ghost. This is the reason that his anointing has come upon us. He said he would give us the power to be a witness. The power to be a witness. Now, if you're wondering, how does this tie into the law of perpetual fire? I want to review this. Think about it. There's a witness that came into your life. You had an encounter with Jesus, who is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus touches your life. You get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then guess what you become? You become step number one, a witness, who goes and pours in and makes pathways for somebody else to encounter Jesus. And then Jesus touches their life, and they receive the power to be a witness. And it's back to step number one. I'm telling you, church, this is how the kingdom of God grows. The question I have for you is, where are you in that three-step process? Have you heard the witness? Maybe that's me tonight. And you say, you know what? I need to have an encounter with Jesus. I need to receive him as the Lord of my life. Maybe you're in this place and you say, you know what? I have Jesus as my Savior, and I just need a touch from the Holy Ghost. I need God to touch me and empower me so I can carry this message. I can be a witness to those who desperately need it. I'm telling you, if you stop at that point, before you know it, you and your walk with God, you're going to grow stale and stagnant and dead. And I don't want that for you.